Now, live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, we are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this first day of May 2017. I'm very excited to have back on the program Pastor Mark G. Johnston of Bethel Presbyterian Church in Cardiff, Wales. And this is going to be in order to promote an upcoming conference. It's actually a pastor's conference in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania at the Elizabethtown College, the United States Banner of Truth Ministers Conference, and we'll be talking more about that. Before I introduce my guest and our theme today, I want to just let everybody know that I had a wonderful time at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology this past weekend in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania at Proclamation Presbyterian Church. And it was such a joy to once again see Carl Truman and Rick Phillips and Dan Doriani, not only see them in person but hear them preach and share fellowship with old friends and new. In fact, some dear old friends of mine from Grace Reformed Baptist Church on Long Island, and even going way back before then when it was Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Long Island. I had some dear old friends that were members of that church, John and Joe Matone, and they surprised me by showing up at the conference there in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. And it was just a blessing to be there, not only to hear the edifying messages, but to have so many people approach the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitors booth to ensure me that they would listen, and also to meet some of my listeners that I had never met or heard from before who are already listening to Iron Sharpens Iron regularly and have informed me that they are richly blessed by the broadcast. I thank Bob Brady at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals and everybody who enabled Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to participate in that event. But as I said, today we have another event we are promoting, the Banner of Truth U.S. Ministers Conference, and my guest to do that is Mark G. Johnston, minister of Bethel Presbyterian Church in Cardiff, Wales, and he is a trustee of the Banner of Truth Trust and the author of three commentaries in Banner of Truth's Let's Study series on John, Colossians, and Philemon, and 2 Peter and Jude. And today we are discussing a book that he has written for Christian Focus Publications, You in Your Small Corner, The Elusive Dream of Evangelical Unity. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Mark G. Johnston.
Thank you, Chris. It's a pleasure to be back with you, and glad to be able to talk to you about these themes this evening.
Praise God. Well, before we go into the subject at hand, for our listeners who have not yet heard you on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or perhaps they are unfamiliar with you and the church where you pastor, tell us something about Bethel Presbyterian Church and the location where this church is serving Christ.
Bethel has been situated on the western edge of Cardiff in Wales in the United Kingdom. Cardiff is the capital city of Wales. And has been blessed with many good churches over the years, but most of them have been towards the the center of the city. But about 25 years ago, Bethel was planted with a view to trying to reach a section of the city that had very, very little evangelical or reformed witness. So just last year we celebrated our 25th anniversary. I've been here for 2.5 years, and we've seen some encouraging progress with the work. The area that we are located in is quite a difficult area socially. It's an area of probably 20,000-25,000 homes on the western edge of the city that was a kind of dumping ground for people with social and other problems in the post-war years. So traditionally it's been very hard to see churches thrive there. But we've been making a lot of effort to try and reach out to the local community and beginning to see some people coming in, which has been good. Even though we're in Wales, we're actually quite a multi-ethnic congregation. We have about 6 or 7 nationalities represented, from the USA to Eastern Europe and to Africa as well. And it has been great just to see how the gospel draws people together across cultural and ethnic boundaries. We are blessed also to have, as one of our members, Dr. Bob Letham, who's a professor of systematic theology in Union Theological College, not far from us here in Cardiff. And he'll often assist in preaching and in other teaching activities within the church, but just as a great influence to have in the church as well.
Great. And the denomination that your congregation is in is the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of England and Wales, correct?
That's correct. If anybody knows anything about the history of church life in the UK, they'll probably know that the Presbyterianism has been strong traditionally in Scotland and Ireland. And for some time it was quite strong in Wales, but it was known as Calvinistic Methodism in Wales rather than as Presbyterianism. But for many, many years, indeed in England for many centuries, there was a steady decline in the Presbyterian Church theologically. It drifted towards Unitarianism by the 19th century, and by the middle part of the 20th century, it had virtually died out. So in the early 1980s, there was a small grassroots movement to try and revive a Presbyterian witness, a genuinely evangelical and confessional Presbyterian church in England and Wales. And it grew from very small beginnings with a conference address by Professor Ed Cliney, the late Professor Ed Cliney of Westminster Seminary, Dr. John Nichols, who was the minister of Scottish Presbyterian Church beside St. Paul's in London, and Tim Keller, who came across as well to address the conference. And out of that conference, there were about 70 or 80 people turned up to hear it. There was a group formed that began to explore ways of planting Presbyterian churches in England and Wales, and that little denomination has grown to about 16 or 17 congregations now that are just gradually becoming stronger. So that's the group that we're part of. And we're just thrilled to be able to introduce a sane and confessional and biblical Presbyterianism to the British Isles, this part of the British Isles again.
And for anybody interested in learning more about Bethel Presbyterian Church in Cardiff, Wales, go to bethelpcr.org.uk. That's bethelpcr.org.uk. And you are going to be speaking, as we said earlier, at the Banner of Truth U.S. Ministers Conference, which is coming up very soon. And there are at least two Welshmen there speaking. Jeff Thomas, the former pastor of Alfred Place Baptist Church in Aberystwyth, Wales. Did I pronounce Aberystwyth correctly?
That is absolutely right.
And in addition to Jeff Thomas and Mark Johnston, Joel Beakey, who's been on this program as well, and Mark Vandeward and Jonathan Master. Jonathan Master is actually going to be our guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio this coming Wednesday. Not the day after tomorrow, but a week from this Wednesday, I should say, on May 10th. And Carlton Wynn is speaking, and Ian Hamilton is speaking. And to register, I would register very soon, because I think that they are running out of room. We're quickly approaching the date of the event. Go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, then click on events, and then click on U.S. Ministers Conference. But you just completed a U.K. Ministers Conference for Banner of Truth, did you not?
Yeah, it was our 53rd Ministers Conference held in the U.K. The conference began in 1962, not long after the Banner of Truth Trust was founded. We found that there were a growing number of ministers were showing an interest in the Reformed faith, some because they already were aware of it and appreciated, others because they were just discovering it. And I think it was about maybe 40 or so ministers gathered at that time under the leadership of Ian Murray and with the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones having a quiet involvement from the wings of that organization. And the conference met in Leicester University. It was often nicknamed the Leicester Conference simply because that was the location where it was held. But year after year, it just proved to be a tremendous blessing to a growing number of men, and it's now moved into its third generation of young men who hadn't been born when the conference began, but now are on the platform speaking. So this was the first year we had to relocate because the university facilities where we held it for 52 years had altered their arrangements for housing and for contracts, so we had to find new premises. The new premises were excellent, good room facilities and eating facilities, and just excellent place for the talks, but also for men to mingle informally for fellowship. So again, we drew men largely from the UK, from England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland, but also again drawing men from the continent, from France, from Switzerland. We had 18 countries represented in total, and it's just a tremendous place for solid ministry. We see it very much as an opportunity for ministers to be on the receiving end of good expository preaching, but also the kind of historical and biographical addresses and lectures on theology that will minister to them. So often ministers find themselves giving out and not having the opportunity to be refreshed, and this is a high quality opportunity to minister. We've had a range of speakers. We had Sinclair Ferguson as our keynote speaker. He did three addresses in the evening on Christ at the Center. We had Jeff Kingswood from Canada, just in Woodstock, outside Toronto. He's one of the Banner trustees as well. He opened the conference for us. And then Gary Williams, who I'm not sure if many of our American listeners would be aware of him. Gary is the director of the John Owen Theological Studies Center in London, and directs master's level and PhD level courses, but does a lot of in-service training for pastors throughout the UK. He delivered two excellent addresses on what he called, under the general title of, a functional doctrine of Scripture. The first one being Scripture as a literary document, Scripture as the literary word, and then the second address on Scripture as the living word, and just very stimulating. Stephen Clark, Welsh pastor, again following the theme of Scripture, basically followed the same theme as it will be followed at the Elizabethtown Conference, but he spoke on Christ's witness to Scripture and spent some time going through the Gospels, showing how the Lord Jesus Christ had the highest regard for Scripture, and the way he used Old Testament Scripture as it was then, and then he moved on to speak of the Scripture's witness to Christ, and he gave a panoramic and breathtaking survey of biblical theology through the Old Testament, showing how at every point through Old Testament revelation, Jesus Christ is the one who's been witnessed to and pointed to, And of course, Old Testament scripture finds its fulfillment in him. We had several other men. We had David Johnson, who is pastor of a large Presbyterian church in Ireland. Again, following the theme of the word at work. So he looked at the entire book of Hebrews, took us through it as a paradigm for preaching, arguing that the book of Hebrews is not so much a letter that was written to the churches, but a published sermon that was addressed to the churches at that time, and very helpfully just showed how the key features of faithful expository ministry are displayed throughout that letter in the New Testament. And then again, his second address was on the word at work and the way that Holy Scripture has a unique way of working as it's not only read privately, but especially as it's proclaimed publicly and people receive it. So it was a great conference, and we had about 250 men or so from the entire spectrum of ages there. That was a real blessing to us. So that was that's where I've just come from, and I'm just now getting ready to come across to the USA in a few weeks' time for the conference in Elizabethtown.
And what should those who are either already registered or interested in attending the U.S. Ministers Conference, what should we be expecting at this conference?
Well, the theme is going to be the same theme as we had at in the British conference. The overall title is The Living and Enduring Word, and it's really taking the opportunity, this 500th anniversary of the Reformation that is being marked in many parts of the world this year, just to remind ourselves that the Reformation wasn't primarily either a social or a political shift that took place in Europe or simply a realignment of ecclesiastical allegiance that took place. That what lay at the heart of the Reformation was the Word of God being rediscovered and unleashed again through fearless preaching and through men who passionately use Scripture in debates within the church and debates also with those outside the church looking in. Historically, it's not without significance that before Martin Luther famously nailed the 95 Theses to the chapel door in Wittenberg in Germany, but there had been almost 100 years of pre-Reformation movements taking place in small pockets throughout Europe, and notably it was through men like the Lollards, John Wycliffe, and the men who he trained as preachers, nicknamed the Lollards, who began to express their confidence in Scripture and seeing it as having priority over the tradition of the church. The Roman Catholic Church had put the authority of tradition, church tradition, on a par with the authority of Scripture, but these men recognized that church tradition is subordinate to the authority of Scripture, and they often itinerated, traveling around towns and villages and preached, and saw the word work in people's lives, people being brought to faith, people coming to the joy of salvation. And really what happened then with the reformers as they began to exercise their ministry was to not only study the word afresh, but proclaim the word afresh. So that same living and enduring word that left its mark on Europe 500 years ago is the same word that we continue to proclaim and continue to have our confidence in as we minister not only to the church, but minister through the church to the world around us, praying that that same word will awaken people and bring them to Christ. So that's the overall theme of the conference. The speakers have chosen different angles than the ones that we saw in Britain. Jeff Thomas is going to be speaking, first of all, on the true state of man, really in light of what John Calvin teaches at the very beginning of the Institutes, the Institutes of the Christian Religion, where he expounds the main teachings of the Bible. He says that the two great things that the Bible confronts us with is first of all a knowledge of God, but also it brings us to a true knowledge of ourselves. And Jeff is going to begin by talking about the true state of our humanity. But he's also going to be speaking about the super supremacy of Scripture, that it's impossible to overstate the significance of this book that God has given. Impossible to underestimate its potential, not just for changing individual lives, but for reshaping the church and through the church to actually leaving its mark upon nations. And then, I think poignantly for Jeff, many of you who know Jeff Thomas will know that he was quite recently bereaved of his wife and has
yes.
what it is to go through that loss. He's going to be speaking about the mere believer having certainty in the face of eternity. It's the most sobering thing that anyone will face, to think about their death, to think about what lies beyond, and to be able to do so with assurance and confidence. And Jeff is going to be speaking on how we find that and how Scripture provides that. So that'll be one thread running through the conference. Joel Beakey is going to be taking the angle of the Puritans and their use of Scripture, particularly in the way that they preached Scripture. And he's going to home in, first of all, on the Puritans, the priority that they gave to preaching in their ministry. Again, that was something that would have been somewhat unusual in their day. There was a tendency in the state church, the Episcopalian church in England at that time, to rely on liturgy and the various the sacraments of the church, but the Puritans placed a particular emphasis on the primacy of preaching, and Joel will be looking at that. But at the same time, in his second address, he's going to look at Puritan preaching in terms of whether or not it's a good paradigm for us to follow. I anticipate that he'll mark the strengths of Puritan preaching, and he'll mark the way in which it was particularly blessed in that era in which they ministered. But I'm guessing also that he will argue against simply transposing the way that those men ministered in the 17th century and 18th century, trying to transpose that into the 21st century without recognizing the significant historical and cultural differences that we live in our world today. Carlton Wynn, this will be his first time speaking at the Banner Conference in the USA. I got to know Carlton whenever I was the pastor of Proclamation Presbyterian Church a number of years ago, and I was doing some work in Westminster and got to know Carlton then while he was still completing his doctoral studies. He's now teaching in Westminster. Great guy, and he's going to be focusing on the preacher's mysterious ministry. I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones who talked about the romance of preaching. That there's a very real element of mystery involved in this task that we're involved in. It's not simply lecturing from the pulpit, but it's a calling that requires giftedness. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy about the gift of God that was within him by the laying on of hands, and was almost certainly speaking about the gift of preaching that young Timothy had. And Carlton will be talking about the way in which the Spirit works through our humanity and enables us to proclaim God's word faithfully. Jonathan Master is giving two addresses, taken from that well-known text in Hebrews chapter 4, where it speaks about the Scriptures as being living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So he'll be looking at those two aspects of Scripture: that's the fact that it is a living and active word, and then also that it's a word that is sharper than a sword in the way that it bites home. And Bill Van Dudevard, he's the professor of church history in Puritan Reform Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he's going to be addressing us on the subject of the vindicated word. And then it falls to Ian Hamilton and myself to deliver two addresses at the conference. I'll be providing the closing sermon I sometimes describe it, after you've had a run of addresses at a conference, it falls to the closing speaker to land the plane safely. So I'll be trying to land the plane safely after 3 days together. So that's pretty much an overview of what will be happening what to expect if you come to Elizabethtown. It's probably also important to say, Chris, that one of the great things about banner conferences is that they're very much geared towards cultivating fellowship between the men who attend. The men who speak at our conferences don't have bodyguards. They're not whisked away after they finish. They eat with the rest of the men. They dorm with the rest of the men. So there's just the whole conference. You have access to the speakers, the chance to get to know them personally. But it's been astonishing and delightful to see the way in which men who maybe started coming to the banner conferences years ago have kept coming. They've forged friendships that have been sustained, not just at the conference, but in the months in between the conferences. And it's great to see young men coming. One of the challenges of pastoral ministry, it's very lonely at times, and often you find it hard to get the kind of fellowship where you can open up, where you can bare your soul, and often it's only in the company of fellow ministers who walk the same road, who face the same challenges, that you're able to do that. Both in the US and the UK, there's been tremendous blessing for ministers through the friendships that have been formed, through the fellowship that they enjoy. And year on year, we just see men being blessed in that way. We have an annual, interesting, we do this at the US conference. We haven't got quite the same status in the UK conference, but there's an annual minister's soccer match, not American football, but soccer match, for which there is a major prize for the team that wins.
And I want to thank Pat Daly over at the United States headquarters of Banner of Truth, which is just a few blocks from where I'm sitting right now in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I want to thank him for arranging my a registration for my very first Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. I've never been to one of the Banner of Truth conferences before, although I keep hearing rave reviews every year, which is why I aggressively approached Pat this year and said I really would love to attend this conference. Even though I am not a minister, I speak with ministers nearly every single day on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and Pat was graciously willing to allow me to attend this conference. And I'm looking forward to meeting many of you who are listening, God willing, Tuesday, May 30th through Thursday, June 1st in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania at the Elizabethtown College. And again, the website to register is banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, and click on events and then click on 2017 U.S. Ministers Conference. I look forward to reaching out to Jeff Thomas, as he is still facing the grief of losing his beloved bride. I lost my beloved bride in 2011, and I'm still at times having difficulty with grief and depression. But I know that my precious wife is with our Savior for eternity. And it will be a good time of fellowshipping, I'm sure, with Jeff as a fellow mourner who has lost his better half. And, of course, I'll look forward to fellowshipping with you too, brother, and all of the other men as the Lord gives opportunity while I'm there. And once again, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and then click on 2017 U.S. Ministers Conference. We're going to a break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for our guest, Pastor Mark G. Johnston, on the theme of his book, You in Your Small Corner, The Elusive Dream of Evangelical Unity, which is a book he has written for Christian Focus Publications. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question on that theme, or of course you could ask a question on any general theme regarding the Reformed faith, and regarding the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Pastor Mark G. Johnston after these messages. One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Pastor Mark G. Johnston, minister of Bethel Presbyterian Church in Cardiff, Wales, a trustee of the Banner of Truth Trust, and he is the author of a number of books, including the one we are addressing today, published by Christian Focus Publications in the UK. You in Your Small Corner, The Elusive Dream of Evangelical Unity. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we have somebody who's sending you their greetings from Aberystwyth, Wales, Mike Iliff, or Iliff, I don't know how to pronounce that, I-L-I-F-F.
Mike Iliff.
Yes, he has been a listener to Iron Sharpens Iron for quite a while, and he, as I was saying before the break about Jeff Thomas and I both having lost our precious brides who have gone home to be with the Lord, Mike Iliff also shares that same sorrow, as not long ago he lost his bride, and I'm delighted that he is listening today. We have also quite a number of listeners waiting to have their questions asked and answered. We have Patty in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and she asks, why do you think Christians, especially those in the Reformed camp, seem more worried about their fellow believers knowing the 5 points of Calvinism and all other doctrine than they are their neighbor's salvation? Is doctrine that important?
That's a very good question, and sadly I think sometimes we and the who hold the Reformed faith dear are our own worst enemies, because we fall into a number of traps. I think in one instance we put great emphasis on what have come to be known as the 5 points of Calvinism, and I think the great irony of that is that if Calvin had lived to hear that expression, he would have been appalled by it. The whole sweep of the way that John Calvin opened Scripture up went far beyond those 5 points represented in the TULIP acronym. His great focus was rediscovering the glory, the majesty of God revealed in Scripture, and the glory and the majesty of God as it's worked out in salvation. So yes, there is indeed a place for those different facets of what the Bible teaches about redemption, beginning in eternity past with God's decree leading through to eternity future, in what God has prepared for those who love Him. But in response to the question, does doctrine matter? I would say a passionate yes, it does matter, because part of the problem of so many churches throughout the country and indeed throughout the world today is that they preach a message ostensibly from the Bible, but it reflects very little understanding of what the Bible says, what it teaches, on the one hand about the seriousness of our human condition, that we simply cannot save ourselves. We're beyond self-redemption. But also in terms of just how much goes into the salvation presented to us in the gospel. It's far richer, far bigger, far deeper than most people imagine. So the desire that not just we in the Reformed faith, but in any serious-minded church has is to preach a gospel that isn't light and shallow, but a gospel that is full of biblical substance. I think it is true to say that too often we in Reformed churches have tended to be too inward-looking. We've been so busy trying to sharpen our understanding and refine our understanding of the Bible's main teachings that we have managed to neglect the great command that Jesus gave, the very last word that he spoke to his disciples before his ascension, where he told them to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. Too often, I think we in our churches have misread the Great Commission to say something to the effect of come and hear. We're quite happy to welcome people who are searching for salvation into our churches that they might hear our preaching, but we haven't been so good at actually going out and telling, proclaiming. I've just finished a series of addresses or sermons in Sunday mornings in my church on Paul's visit to Athens. And Paul, of course, was the great theologian of the New Testament, but he wasn't just a great theologian. He was the great missionary theologian, because his conviction about the truth of Scripture and the glorious truth of the gospel, which is the heartbeat of Scripture, caused him to leave behind the comfort of what could have been a very useful ministry either in Jerusalem or in Antioch, and instead itinerate through Asia Minor and then across into Europe and quite probably to the very edge of Europe before he died, and he proclaimed the gospel. So we spent 7 weeks looking at Paul in Athens and just being struck by how he interacted with this totally pagan audience, and yet so very effectively confronting them with the depth of human need, their own helplessness in themselves, the uselessness of the gods that they worship, the philosophies that they embraced, but then to bring them ultimately to Christ as the man that God sent and the man that God raised from the dead, sealing him as the Savior that he had promised, who is indeed able to save. So yes, short answer to the question, doctrine does matter. Calvinism is far bigger than the 5 points, and absolutely Reformed churches need to be getting out more and fulfilling their responsibility to bring the gospel to the unbelieving world around them.
Thank you, Patty, and you have won a free copy of the book that we are discussing, You in Your Small Corner, The Elusive Dream of Evangelical Unity, compliments of our friends at Christian Focus Publications in the United Kingdom, and thanks to our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service here in Pennsylvania, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, for shipping out the books and Bibles and everything else that our listeners win when they submit questions. By the way, to touch on Patty's question, I know this personally, having worked in Christian media since the mid-1980s. I know that one of the reasons why I do a lot of talking about Calvinism and Reformed theology amongst other Christians is because these things are so greatly hated today. Although I must say that I'm sure you would agree there seems to be an upswing in recent years, a rise in popularity of the Reformed faith, and sometimes that manifests itself in some things that we would actually, who have more of a historic understanding of Calvinism, have problems with in some level or another. But I have found myself, since I've been in the Christian media industry for so long, that I find myself having to explain what these things are, these doctrines of sovereign grace, the doctrines of Reformed theology, because they are so often slandered, caricatured, and distorted. And when I am speaking, especially with leaders who are talking to their own congregations and perhaps misleading them, I am urgently trying to rectify the slander, albeit often unconscious slander, that is going on in the world. And it is an important thing. These are important truths, are they not?
Very important truths, Chris. I wouldn't for a moment disagree with you on that. I think my concern is that we don't confine our energies and efforts to in one direction.
Right.
But we shoulder both sets of responsibilities. We've got one set of responsibilities towards the church to challenge those who fail to appreciate how biblical Calvinism and the Reformed faith really are. They wrestle seriously with the whole of Scripture. They don't wriggle out of the hard parts of Scripture, those parts of Scripture that are offensive to some Christians. The idea of for example, of God being the God who elects a people for himself or who chooses a people for himself from before the beginning of time, many Christians find that offensive. But if you actually look at the passages that speak about that in the Bible, you can't soften that. You can't wriggle out of what the Bible is saying. But you need to appreciate that aspect, but also the aspect of what's often described as the total depravity of our humanity. Again, which is so offensive to people. People want to, even Christians want to say, "Oh, but there's a basic virtue in human beings." The Bible clearly speaks of the fact that no part of our humanity is left undamaged by our sin and by our failure. So it's only when we realize the seriousness of our sin and our helplessness and inability to solve that problem ourselves, that A, we appreciate that the God of our salvation, the roots of it go right back to what he planned from eternity past and to his sovereign choice of a people for himself, but also the way he fulfilled that through Christ's redemptive work and the way he applies that through the Spirit's work as he takes the gospel and opens blind eyes to see it and opens stony hearts that they might receive it and find that salvation for themselves.
Amen. And this book that you have written, I think, is a very valuable subject and much needed subject to be addressed, because I think that there are two things simultaneously going on within Christendom. You have two polar opposite things going on. You have, on the one hand, a remnant of people who I think perhaps today are in the minority, who are Pharisaic, sectarian, perhaps even bordering on cultic, or even crossing the border of being cultic, that only believe that their group is saved, that they are the true followers of Christ. Everybody else is either lost or stupid. And therefore, very often you have little interaction or fellowship or unity between those groups and those outside of their circles of influence and so on. And then you have, I think, the much broader or more prevalent problem today. Perhaps you would disagree with this, but the more prevalent problem today is those striving for unity at any price, unity at the cost of truth. More and more churches are caving into the pressures of the modern ecumenical movement, and they're welcoming Roman Catholics and those of aberrant cultic sects and so on within their embrace of fellowship. And now, I understand, to clarify what I mean, I believe that there are many Roman Catholics who will be in heaven, but I believe that they will be in heaven in spite of Rome's dogmas on justification and salvation and other things. But would you agree that this seems to be the more prevalent problem of those who are striving for unity at any cost?
Yeah, in many ways, that was one of the key catalysts that encouraged me to write the book in the first place. Back towards the early, late 80s, early 90s, the ecumenical movement in Britain was becoming very influential, but quite a number of Reformed and Evangelical churches wanted to resist that trend because of the damaging effect it was having upon what people believed and what was being preached in churches, but at the same time to make sure that there was a positive biblical alternative put in place. A little booklet that appeared around that time was written by Dr. Harold Jones, formerly professor of practical theology in Westminster Escondido in California, but a Welshman who had been the principal of London Theological Seminary for many years. But he wrote a little booklet entitled Holding Hands in the Dark, describing the way in which those churches and Christians that think you can have ecumenical relations by brushing doctrine aside, it doesn't matter what we believe. If we claim to be Christians, we can be one regardless. And there was a welcome given to Roman Catholics into that kind of ecumenical embrace. That was the climate in which many churches were finding themselves and the kind of struggles that we were facing. But of course, if you weren't part of the ecumenical movement at that time, you were accused of being sectarian and isolationist and unwilling to step into the wider body of Christian churches or professing Christian churches. So on the one hand, when I wrote the book, I wanted to argue very much in favor for meaningful relationships between churches and recognition. what the basis of unity should be. The unity that Scripture speaks about is always unity in the truth. It's unity that's defined by the truth, it's controlled by the truth. My desire was to bring people to portions of the Bible that speak of the, if you like, the concentric circles of how our unity as Christians within the church is expressed with one another, and how it's worked out in practice.
Yes, in fact, unlike the common stereotype of Calvinists and Calvinism and Reformed theology, I have seen such a wonderful uniting influence that these doctrines have amongst varying denominations who have strong disagreement on other issues, like, for instance, the Banner of Truth Conference itself and the Banner of Truth Publishing Ministry have brought into print the works of Baptists, Presbyterians, Calvinist Methodists, Congregationalists, and others who embrace these precious truths. They do have a very powerful unifying factor, do they not?
Absolutely. Again, one of the points I make in the book is that when you look at the various labels that denominations take to themselves or church groupings take to themselves, very often it shows how they've latched on to one particular aspect of the Bible's teaching or one particular aspect of the life and work of the church and made their interpretation of that their distinctive. So, for example, Presbyterian churches have latched on to a Presbyterian understanding of church government to be what distinguishes them. That's oversimplifying it slightly because they, historically, it's always been bound up with a particular view of the covenant and with the sweep of confessional teaching that you have in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. But form of government, again, with the Episcopalians, it's their particular view of church government that has become their defining feature in terms of their label. Baptists, obviously, their view of the sacrament. Pentecostals, their particular interpretation of what happened on the day of Pentecost, and so on and so forth. George Whitfield, who was an Episcopalian himself, with some Presbyterian leanings, once announced there'll be no Presbyterians in heaven, held his breath and said, well, there'll be no Baptists in heaven, and no Pentecostals in heaven, there'll be no church, no Episcopalians in heaven. At the end of the day, the church is something bigger than what those various labels speak to, and the heart of the message of Scripture brings us to something much more profound than those aspects of church life that are latched onto. And as you rightly say, one of the strengths of the Banner of Truth over the years in terms of its publishing, but also in terms of its conferences, is that it's been able to draw together those who are united in the great historically recognized truths of the faith that have been articulated from earliest times in the creeds of the early church and elaborated through later phases of church history and the great confessions and catechisms that have been embraced by the different church bodies.
And we have to go to a break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please always remember to give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And I want to remind all of our listeners who are patiently waiting to have their questions asked and answered already, I will get to each and every one of you as God permits during the course of the remaining hour of this program. So we look forward to hearing from more of you if we have time to include you. And we'll be right back, God willing, after these messages with more of Pastor Mark G. Johnston on Evangelical Unity.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org.
Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives. And I hope many of you join me at Harvey Cedars for the Faithful Shepherd Pastor's Retreat, May 15th through the 17th, coming up very shortly in Harvey Cedars, New Jersey, at the Harvey Cedars Bible Conference Center. Speakers at this event include Carl Truman, Todd Pruitt, John Nelson, and Amy Bird. And the theme of the conference this year for the Faithful Pastor's Shepherd's Retreat is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. So I hope that as many of you as possible can join us at this event. You could go to alliancenet.org. That's the website for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Alliancenet.org, and then click on events, and then click on the Faithful Shepherd Conference, or Pastor's Retreat, I should say, at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference, Harvey Cedars, New Jersey. And again, that's May 15th through the 17th. I hope you register soon for that, and please look for me at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitors booth. And as I've been mentioning throughout the program, also, we would love to see you if you are a pastor or a man in leadership at the church where you are a member. May 30th through June the 1st, the United States Ministers Conference for Banner of Truth is being held at the Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And as we were saying before, the speakers at this conference include Joel Beakey, Jeff Thomas, William Vanderward, Jonathan Master, Carlton Wynn, Ian Hamilton, and our guest today, Mark G. Johnston. The theme is the Living and Enduring Word, and you can register at banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and then click on 2017 U.S. Ministers Conference. Last but not least, I'd like to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your donations and your advertising dollars. If you would like to sponsor this program and advertise either your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, as like if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, or if you're having a special event that is compatible with the theology expressed and defended on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and type advertising in the subject line. If you'd like to donate a check of any amount to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click on support at the top of the page. You'll be given a mailing address where you can make checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I just have to read something wonderful, a little note that a listener attached to a check that he recently mailed in. Your program is consistently a great blessing on so many different subjects. Nothing else on podcasts gets even close to what you do in providing reformed education and encouragement. Thanks, and that is Tom. And I thank you for, in fact, he says his name is Tom Hanks. Sorry, not the actor. But thank you so much, Tom. And I thank all of you from the bottom of my heart who have already mailed in checks of varying amounts. And I always want to remind you also that I never want anybody to take money out of their regular giving to their local church, or if they are struggling to provide for their own family. Obviously, we don't want to have any money siphoned out of those two very important areas where God actually commands you to give. God does not command you to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to give, as always, to your local church and provide for your family, we will look forward to receiving whatever gifts that you can send us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click on support. All right, we're going to go to some of our listener questions for Mark G. Johnston regarding evangelical unity. And let's see, we have Jerry in Charlestown, New Hampshire, who has a question for you, Pastor Mark. And I have to enlarge Jerry's typeface on his email because it's very small. Let's see, it says here, would you say that one weakness in the way the evangelical church seeks unity is that they often minimize truth by being agnostic about different doctrines, or seeing almost all doctrines as unimportant rather than holding fast to truth, but also being characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, rather than viewing doctrines like predestination or believer's baptism as unimportant or unknowable and therefore are not discussed for the sake of unity, isn't it better to search the Scriptures faithfully and teach all of what they say, but to have our conversations and disagreements marked by gentleness, kindness, and love? Excellent. We already touched on it to a degree, but he is basically saying that we shouldn't stop disagreeing, but we should change the way, perhaps, the way that we disagree.
Joey, thanks for that question. It's very helpful indeed, and we have touched on it in part already, and agree entirely that we don't simply brush our differences under the carpet and pretend they don't matter, or pretend that there's some of the Bible's teachings that are not as plain as others. I think it's interesting that when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins that chapter talking about doctrines which are of first importance, and by implication he's suggesting that there are other doctrines in Scripture that are of not of first importance or primary importance, but fall into a hierarchy of importance in relation to the ones that are at the very center. And of course the central doctrine that you find in Scripture is the truth about the God who reveals himself in Scripture. So often we tend to latch on to how we understand salvation or how we understand the church and make them of primary importance, but actually we mustn't minimize the fact that it's the doctrine of God the truth.
I think we may have lost our guest. Are you there, Brother Johnston? We're going to have to go to a break right now because I believe we have lost our guest, Pastor Mark G. Johnston. And I am going to go to a commercial break, and hopefully we will have Pastor Johnston back on the line. For those of you who would like to join us on the air with questions of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Pastor Mark G. Johnston.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Well, there's nothing like severing unity, like being disconnected during a phone conversation with a brother from across the other side of the country, of the world, I should say. But we have back with us Pastor Mark G. Johnston, and sorry about that. I don't know what happened, Pastor, but we thank God that you're back on the program.
Absolutely. Sorry, Joy, for only getting halfway through my answer to your question. What I was trying to say was that as we wrestle with the doctrine of God as it's presented in Scripture to us, then that's the most glorious thing that we can focus on, and in which we find our unity. And out of that comes what it teaches about salvation, what it teaches about belonging to the church, what it teaches about the responsibility that we have as the church in the world and to the world. I think what you also said about the attitudes with which we exercise discussion and debate with fellow Christians is hugely important. Whenever we become aggressive and adversarial in the way that we interact over our disagreements, it becomes divisive and destructive to the fellowship of the church. I think if you look at even the Reformation, sometimes people look at the Reformation times and kind of tune in to the debates that we have recorded in written form that took place then, and some of the language is pretty colourful. And it's clearly that some of the debates were pursued with pretty intense feeling. But that didn't mean to say that there was an underlying Catholicity between those who were true believers and contending for the same faith, that they were striving to find consensus rather than to divide the body. And again, the same was true in the era of the Puritans. Some people tend to think of the Puritan movement as being fairly monolithic. It wasn't. It was made up of people, men from different churchmanships, from different traditions. So they had major differences in terms of some of the details of the faith, but there was a remarkable brotherhood between them and a very deep respect for one another and an overwhelming desire and determination to, as Paul says to the Ephesians, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I think that should be the paradigm that we follow in church life today, that we also have that Catholic spirit with a small c that recognizes that despite the variation in interpretation over a range of doctrines, that where we agree on the core doctrines about God and about salvation, there's a unity that lies at the very heart of the family of God itself.
Well, thank you, Jerry, from Charlestown, New Hampshire. And we ask for your full mailing address because you have also won a free copy of You in Your Small Corner, The Elusive Dream of Evangelical Unity by our guest today, Pastor Mark G. Johnston. And we thank Christian Focus Publications for donating these books today that we are giving away. And we also thank our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for shipping them out. So look out for a package from CV for Cumberland Valley BBS for BibleBookService.com. CVBBS.com will be on the shipping label, the return address. So keep your eye open for that. And thank you very much for contributing with your question to today's program, Jerry. We also have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, one of the things that disturbs me most about the modern ecumenical movement is that now even many who are professedly reformed are seemingly softening their views against the wickedness of homosexuality. While I fully understand that we must evangelize those who are practicing this sin with more love and compassion, and with a view that their souls, their never-dying souls, need to be won for Christ. At the same time, I fear that many within evangelicalism who are addressing this issue today are stripping this sin of the fear of eternal damnation. If you could comment on it, and I don't know if you agree with my passion about changing the way that people are viewing this issue, but I believe it is deadly serious.
Thank you, RJ, for your question. And again, fully appreciate the weight behind it. Sadly, we live in a day and age whenever the media, especially and through the media, society at large, has become fixated with the issue of human sexuality. It's almost as though they're wearing blinders, as though that's the only thing that really matters, and what people think about not just the issue of homosexuality, but even more recently of the whole question of transgenderism and other expressions of sexual relations. It's as though if you define yourself, take a stance one way or the other on that issue, that you're immediately regarded as beyond the pale. If we as evangelical Christians are to have our views shaped by Scripture, then Scripture is unequivocal in what it has to say about deviations from God's pattern, God's standard for how we understand our sexuality and how we relate to members of the opposite sex. And if we are submitting to the word, then we accept the fact that not just those who engage in homosexual practices, but those who engage in other forms of sexual distortion in light of Scripture's teaching are bringing themselves under God's displeasure and the consequences that will flow from that. It's increasingly the case that those who find themselves having access to the media as Christians need to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves in the way that they address the issue. I think there's a strong case for being cautious in the way that we express ourselves in public places, not out of fear of standing up for the truth, but in order to not allow the world to set the agenda for us. The fact that certainly in British churches, and I think to some degree in U.S. churches as well, the church has allowed itself to be backed into a corner over these issues, so that in the eyes of the watching world, the gospel ultimately hinges on what your view of homosexuality is. That's what people are looking at as far as the world is concerned. So in the case of some of the broader denominations that would have a mixture of people of evangelical conviction, but also those who are more liberal in the theology, many of those churches are being brought to the point of schism, and it's over this particular issue. And the irony of that is that there were far bigger issues at stake further down the line in the history of these churches: the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, cardinal doctrines on which our faith stands or falls. And yet evangelicals were happy to turn a blind eye to those issues and not see those as watersheds that would cause them to leave the church, break fellowship with the church, but rather live with them in the church. But now that it's come to the question of gay ordination or gay marriage, that's become the issue. We say, well, if our church crosses that line, then we will break fellowship with our church. We will break away and form new churches. That actually is a serious thing to allow that issue to be the one that breaks fellowship, because the issue of the deity of Christ, the issue of the authority of Scripture, the issue of the bodily resurrection of Christ and other things like that are, in terms of the priority of doctrine that I was mentioning a few moments ago, are infinitely greater. And yet, sadly, too many evangelical men were prepared to turn a blind eye to those distortions. There are a number of Christian authors who have written very helpfully on the issues of homosexuality. They do so in a way that doesn't in any way compromise the teachings of Scripture. Someone like Sam Albury in the UK, who has written a very helpful book as a primer for people who perhaps don't read very much, and it just introduces them to that subject in a helpful way. But it clearly represents the doctrines of the teaching of Scripture, but at the same time it does so in a way that recognizes that just as Jesus was the friend of sinners and reached out to people who were shocked or by the fact that Jesus was prepared to reach out to them, that it's our Christian responsibility to to reach out with the gospel to those in every community, including the gay community as well, to see them brought face to face with their needs as sinners, and the fact that they are sinners is bigger than the fact that they are gay in their orientation and practice. See their need, but also see that the answer to that need is the same for any sinner, is the Lord Jesus Christ.
And wouldn't you say that to soften the severity of that sin is not doing anybody any favors? I mean, we are not to make any kind of wickedness more palatable for someone to continue in their sin. And one of the things that disturbs me about this issue is that I have always been taught, as long as I've been a born-again believer, that if somebody is teaching you that something that the church has never believed in 2,000 years of its history, it is with certainty a false teaching. And one of the things that seems to be taught today is that homosexuality is a condition that is benign or neutral unless you actually physically participate in it, and that the desires and so on have no sinful import necessarily. But doesn't the scriptures, or don't the scriptures teach that even the burning in their hearts for one another was a sign of the judgment against them?
I think if you look at a book like the one that Rosaria Butterfield wrote, The Secret Thoughts of an Almighty Convert.
Yes, I've interviewed her, yes.
That gives you a very helpful insight into the struggles that go on in the mind of someone who finds themselves in that lifestyle, and the way in which the gospel reaches them in that situation. I think the significant thing about what Rosaria says in her book is the fact that Ken Smith, the pastor who spent so much time with her leading up to her conversion, took time to understand her, to listen to her, to address her as a person, in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ made a point of relating to people, not in some generic sense, but understanding them in their individual condition, with their individual propensities for sin, to address them in that way. The danger is that we simply treat sin as a generic thing that is a kind of a label, rather than actually seeing the human dimensions of it. And I think Rosaria Butterfield's books are very helpful in terms of helping Christians understand the Bible's teaching. And she is unequivocal on the way that she represents the Bible's teaching on that issue. But more significantly, I think, in terms of helping Christians to reach out courageously and lovingly to people in that situation with the gospel that is able to give them the new life that every sinner needs.
Yes, and during my conversations, both on air and off with Rosaria, she as strongly as she wants people to reach out with love and compassion and patience to those practicing homosexual activity, just as the Presbyterians in her community reached out to her, she still was very opposed to placating the people involved in that activity by giving them a delusion that they are a part of a community that is very little different from an ethnic group or a nationality, and treating them as if this is something that they are certainly unable to escape from for the rest of their lives, that the transforming power of the Holy Spirit cannot transform them, so they must just remain or be satisfied with remaining with this state of mind, albeit chaste. And she's opposed to that kind of thinking in her writing and what she has said on my program. In other words, that people shouldn't just wave the white flag and say, well, I know that I'm never going to be anything other than a homosexual. I'll just remain chaste, though, in order to honor and obey Christ. That seems to be a diluting of the power of the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't you agree with that?
I'm not sure it would, Chris, to be honest. Simply because, you know, for example, we have quite a number of recovering addicts in our congregation and dealing with recovering addicts in our area. And in my limited experience of working with people from that particular group, it's clear that whereas there are some people with alcohol and drug addiction problems who are brought to faith and who in a very special way are delivered from their addictions and from the desire that underlies those addictions, there are actually significant numbers of people who come to faith who spend the rest of their life fighting the same addiction, the same the same temptation that would draw them into alcohol abuse or drug abuse. You know, so that there are many different expressions of sin that involve deep desire and deep inclination, of which we are all called to repent and to deal with them. But it doesn't mean to say that those desires are miraculously removed from us.
Oh, I understand that. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that people will cave in and wave the white flag and say, there is no hope for change for me, so the only thing that I can hope to do is remain chaste. That's what I'm talking about. People who will categorize themselves as a homosexual Christian, something that's permanent in their lives, and it seems to me doubting what the Holy Spirit can do to them.
Certainly it would be wrong to say that there's no possibility of deliverance, because there's many, many examples of that for people who come to faith from that community, from that background. But at the same time, you know, I would echo what I said, that there are also many people who have been brought to faith from a homosexual background, who do find themselves wrestling with those temptations and propensities.
Yes, I understand that we are sinners until we enter glory.
Yeah, and the Apostle Paul speaks of that, and the writer to the Hebrews speaks of besetting sins, are sins that snap at our heels and have an influence in our hearts. Until the day that we are brought to glory. So I think what I want to guard against is the idea that there's some kind of miraculous deliverance that will come to every Christian, whether it be who's been rescued from an addiction background of alcohol abuse or drug abuse, or from a homosexual lifestyle, or from addiction to pornography, or addiction to serial adultery. That's all those issues have to do with perversions within, or distortions within, the deep desires of the human heart, where the Holy Spirit does work and calls us to face and to fight those desires with the help that He gives through His Word.
Yes, I would agree with you very much on that. I guess my main complaint that I'm trying to set forth is the fact that there are many who are saying it's okay. There's nothing wrong with having these desires, and they should remain content in the fact that they will always have them as long as they're chaste. That's really what my point is.
Yeah, I agree with that, Chris.
And we're going to our final break right now. It's going to be a briefer one than normal, but if you'd like to join us on the air, now is the time to do so before we run out of time. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com is our address. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and we are now in our final 25 minutes or so of our interview with Mark Johnston, a pastor of the Bethel Presbyterian Church in Cardiff, Wales. We are discussing his book, You in Your Small Corner, The Elusive Dream of Evangelical Unity. And our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you have a question, and please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you're outside the USA. We have Daniel in Bakersfield, California, who says, "My question for Mark Johnston is, with the 500th anniversary of the Reformation coming up, many believe that the Roman Catholic Church and Protestants should unify under the banner of ecumenism. I've heard liberal denominations claim that we have nothing to protest anymore. How do we answer people who make such claims?" And he has a second question that I'll go to after you address that. Well, and in fact, it's not even only, sadly, liberal churches that are saying the Reformation is over. There are professedly conservative churches and denominations making the same claim because of the fact that Roman Catholics share our abhorrence to abortion and same-sex marriage and things like that. But if you could comment.
The crunch issue that brought division between Rome and the churches that emerged from them, the Protestant churches, was very much the issue of justification by faith alone. And the most recent rearticulations of official Catholic dogma in the most recent Roman Catholic Catechism that's been published shows that there's been no change in Rome's view of how a person is justified. That although they would talk about being justified by grace, they don't see it as being grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That they still see grace that's infused through the sacraments. They still see a place for good works in terms of obtaining the merit that is needed, the righteousness that's needed for acceptance with God. The fact that even when one of their leaders, a pope, dies, that the church, the Roman Catholic Church at large, is told to pray for his soul in purgatory, shows exactly where the Roman Catholic view of salvation lies, that it has no basis for assurance. You cannot die with certainty. Because the issue of how we are accepted by God, pardoned for our sins, reckoned righteous in his sight, is of critical importance to our understanding of salvation, until there's a demonstrable change in the Roman Catholic view, there can be no reunion between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches until that's resolved.
And Daniel in Bakersfield, California, his second question is very much like a question that we have from our listener in Slovenia, Joe in Slovenia, who says, what, if any, kinds of unity should we seek with individuals and faith traditions with whom we disagree on primary doctrinal positions? And then also Daniel in Bakersfield says, where do we draw the line with churches we do not unify with? So, I mean, they're both basically asking for, a list of things that you would think are primary things that should be on a litmus test for our true biblical ecumenism with another group, and also those things that would say, if you do not accept these elements, I'm sorry, you cannot cross over this wall to join us, because you are still in the category of lost or apostate or false religion.
It would be arrogant of me as an individual to try and offer a list that would be the litmus test that we should be looking at. I think it's wiser to say let's look at the historic declarations of the truth that have emerged from the church over the centuries. I would point back to the Catholic creeds that have underpinned Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, through the ages, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and recognize the way in which they capture for us the primary doctrines, the central doctrines. I would then point to the confessions and catechisms that were produced, especially at the time of the Reformation, whenever the issues of the relationship between Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church were being thrashed out, the theological backdrop to the debates of the 16th and 17th centuries were very much understanding salvation, understanding the nature of the church, understanding the nature of the sacraments, understanding the nature of worship. So I would be pointing people to what is summarized in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, which has been adopted and modified by those in Baptist churches with the London Confession, the Philadelphia Confession, the 1689 Confession, and adopted by those in Congregational churches by the Savoy Declaration, as well as the the continental equivalents, the Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, Canons of Dort. There's a range of historic theological documents that has been recognized not just by individuals, but more significantly recognized by churches. I think the challenge then comes over how individual churches and denominations uphold those confessional statements. And you need to start asking the question, do they uphold what it teaches about justification? Do they uphold what it teaches about the perseverance of God's people, those who are truly God's people to the end? There's a range of truths that relate to how we understand salvation and the security that we have in that salvation, that many churches pay lip service to them, but in practice have deviated from them. I think there's a strong case for saying that even where we encounter churches that have drifted from their own confessional moorings, whereas we can draw the line at full-blown fellowship with them, nevertheless, there's a place for discussion and dialogue with them, because if there's no attempt to talk with them bring them back to Scripture and bring them back often to the confessional statements of their own denominations, that they can be helped to see things more clearly, because too often the reason that churches drift is because they first of all ignore Scripture, and then as a consequence of that they end up ignoring their own church's basis of faith.
Well, thank you both of you, Joe in Slovenia and Daniel in Bakersfield, California, for your questions, and you are both getting a free copy of this book we have been addressing, You in Your Small Corner, The Elusive Dream of Evangelical Unity, by our guest, Pastor Mark G. Johnston. Compliments of Christian Focus Publications in the United Kingdom, and also compliments of CVBBS.com. CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, who will be shipping those books out to you at no cost to you and at no cost to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we thank Todd and Patty Jennings of CVBBS.com for being faithful supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, I hear from some Reformed scholars, pastors, and evangelists that Arminianism is a false gospel. I hear from others who are also Reformed that say, although Arminianism is deeply flawed, that it has enough of the true gospel within its proclamation that they could be considered our brothers in Christ. How do you address this issue?
In terms of Arminianism's attempt to represent the teachings of Scripture, I would say they misrepresent the teaching of Scripture, that they actually ignore what the Bible says about human nature and the extent to which it's been affected by sin. They fail to recognize that our will is not free, that we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to choose for God, because the Scriptures teach plainly that we are God's enemies by nature, as Martin Luther famously described it in his commentary in the Book of Galatians, our will is in bondage, that we left to our own devices, we are lost. But that said, you can't argue with the fact that people like John and Charles Wesley, who were card-carrying Arminians, were certainly used in the 18th century to in the forefront of a revival that affected not only the British Isles but also the United States significantly. And of course, there was the well-known clash between Whitfield and the Wesleys over this particular issue, because the Wesleys challenged Whitfield's view of Calvinistic theology. And Whitfield's response was to ask John Wesley how he prayed. And as he listened to his response, when he admitted that he asked God to open people's eyes and ask God to bring people to a response to the faith, he said, I may not agree with the way you articulate your theology, but if your prayers represent what you actually believe in terms of your view of God and salvation, then I cannot argue with that. He wasn't endorsing his Arminian views, but he was saying that the Wesley brothers were inconsistent Arminians in terms of how they worked out their theology, and it was reflected in their prayer life. I think sometimes the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism has become polarizing in the wrong sense, we as Calvinists haven't always done our best to bring our Arminian friends back to Scripture to enable them to see from the Bible that it wasn't John Calvin that first taught these views. Actually, these views are deeply rooted in the teachings of Scripture itself.
Yes, and George Whitfield actually requested before he died that John Wesley preach at his funeral, and he did.
Right. That's correct.
And one thing that seems to be not very well known amongst Reformed people is that there was a deep friendship and great ecumenism between John Gill, the predecessor of Charles Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, with a Seventh-day Baptist pastor, Samuel Stennett. Samuel Stennett, who's a hymn writer as well, although they were both Calvinists, even though they disagreed on the day of the Sabbath, not only did they have a great friendship, they also exchanged pulpits, and their disagreements on the day of the Sabbath actually aided in their ability to exchange pulpits. And Samuel Stennett was also one of those who preached at the funeral of John Gill. I actually have a printed copy of the sermon that Samuel Stennett preached at that John Gill's funeral. So we should learn lessons from the past, from these men that many of us uphold as heroes, and we want to follow their teaching, but we sometimes overlook some of the compassion and love and patience and tolerance that they had.
Yeah.
And I want to make sure that before we run out of time, that you have several minutes uninterrupted to basically unburden your heart and give our listeners what you most want etched on their hearts and minds.
You know, just coming back to the theme that we've been talking about this evening, the passion that I have had over the years for ecumenism in the biblical sense of the word, where those who are faithful Christians and churches that are faithful to Scripture should seek to cultivate that core unity that we have in Christ. It brings us right to the heart of the doctrine of the church as it's presented to us in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, a letter that was addressed to a church that was sadly divided because of converts from a Jewish background and converts from a Gentile background who had brought the baggage of their past into the church and were maintaining the divisions of their past within the confines of the congregations there in Ephesus. Paul brings them face to face with what it means to be part of the church and what the church is by nature, and makes an amazing statement in Ephesians 3 verse 10 of the church being the stage, the theater upon which God has chosen to display his multicolored wisdom. And that seems a strange thing to us, because we look at churches and they seem to be torn apart by strife. They seem to be filled with imperfections and failures. And yet God still uses the church as the theater for his multicolored wisdom, worked out in salvation, lives being transformed, communities being restored. And I think it's for that reason that Paul, in the letter to Ephesians especially, has so much to say about the importance of the church and the importance of maintaining the unity of the church. Chapter 4, verse 3, he says that we are to spare no effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't talk about manufacturing unity. He doesn't talk about our duty being to create that unity. If we're in Christ, if we're joined to Christ, then by definition we're joined to all his blood-bought people in our own local church community, but also to all his blood-bought people through the world and throughout the ages. I think the other thing that brought it home to me was just reflecting upon the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed on the eve of his arrest and crucifixion, recorded there in John chapter 17, that when it comes, it's a prayer that falls into three parts. He prays for himself as he faces the ordeal of the cross, that God would be glorified through that. He prays for the apostles as he prepares them to go out into the world to fulfill the calling that he had given to them, bearing testimony to him. But then he closes the prayer with a section where he prays for all those who will believe in him through the apostolic message. Not once, but twice he says, Father, I pray that they may be one even as we are one. And then he attaches this reason, that the world may see that unity and believe that you have sent me. And really that's an indication that the credibility of the gospel is deeply bound up with the unity of the church and the efforts of God's people to maintain that unity and the bond of peace. That when the watching world sees a church in turmoil because it's in conflict with itself, then it begins to question the gospel that we claim to believe. But where we seek to labor in the unity of the faith, in the unity that we have in the gospel, and work out that fellowship that we have in Christ, then that becomes a huge testimony. We talked earlier on this evening about church distinctives. The Bible only ever mentions one distinctive that the church must have, and it's where Jesus tells the disciples in the upper room, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for the other. And if we as the church could invest as much effort and energy into cultivating love between faithful churches and true believers instead of the amount of time and effort we invest into accentuating our differences, then I think our testimony to the world would be enhanced.
Now, in about a minute's time, if you could answer Mike from Aberystwyth, Wales, who we mentioned earlier, if you could answer his question is, do you see a difference between the U.S. and the U.K. over Reformation distinctives?
I think the U.S. has, ironically, has got a greater awareness of the Reformation distinctives, and you see that in a multitude of ways, not just in particular denominations, but in organizations like the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Ligonier, others as well. I think in the UK, those distinctives have somewhat been blurred, and that's perhaps because Reformed churches are very much in the minority in the UK. But my desire, Mike's desire as well, and others like us, is very much to try and recover and promote Reformed Christianity in the UK as much as we see it happening elsewhere in the US.
I want to remind our listeners that the website to register for the U.S. Ministers Conference being held by the Banner of Truth is banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org. Click on events and then click on U.S. Ministers Conference. The website for the Bethel Presbyterian Church of Cardiff, Wales is bethelpcr.org.uk, bethelpcr.org.uk. Thank you so much, Pastor Johnston. I look forward to having you back on the program soon, and I look forward to having you, or sharing fellowship with you, I should say, in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania for the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference.
I look forward to that, too. Thank you for having me on your show.
Oh, my pleasure, brother. And I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in with questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner. Please keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. I look forward to hearing from you and your questions tomorrow for our guests.